You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will be taking your calls live during the entirety of the program today. Again, the number to dial, as Randy just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically is 888-275-4265. I don't know about you, but I love testimonies. I was looking through a number of testimonies just a few moments ago before I came into the studio. One of them is from Adam. He says, I can summarize the impact of the Christian Research Institute on my life with one word. And I love the word he uses. It's the word discernment. The reason I love that word is we are a discernment ministry, ultimately equipping people to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. Adam goes on to say, I can, on so many different levels, point out how discernment plays a pivotal role in developing a consistent and biblically sound worldview. It applies to all areas of life. Without always being consciously aware of potential deception, we're all susceptible to practical and doctrinal error. The Christian Research Institute has provided me with excellent answers from world-renowned scholars dealing with cutting-edge issues in the Christian Research Journal, and I have built up my knowledge base tremendously from the show, from articles, and by recommended books over the last 10 years. Some I have talked with have left the word a faith movement. And this is great because this is what active apologetics is all about. Again, some I have talked with, says Adam, have left the word a faith movement. Others have found answers to the blood moon craze. You're not going to be hearing much about that in the coming year because the craze comes and goes, and you know, then the next craze shows up unless you learn discernment skills. Adam goes on to say, I've confidently engaged Jehovah's Witnesses on the main and plain doctrines of the Bible, and even my neighbor's live and let live attitude on life has been gently and respectfully challenged after a solid relationship was intact. The wisdom in that is profound. I mean, he's doing what he's doing with gentleness and with respect, and first establishing a relationship that permits him or gives him the opportunity to bridge from that relationship to talk about those things that really matter in life. Adam concludes by saying, I can't thank the Christian Research Institute enough. May God bless everyone involved with the ministry. One more testimony, and then we'll go to our callers. Keith Coleman writes, Hank has taught me how to interpret or mine scripture, as he says. I've come to learn how to read, understand, and navigate the amazing Word of God like never before. That's music to my ears. Because as I oftentimes said, it's not just about being able to demonstrate that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but if in fact it is, how do you know what God is saying through that repository? Keith finishes by saying, I'm so grateful to Hank and to the ministry partners at Christian Research Institute for the scriptural help in defending the faith more confidently and completely. I've said it before, but we stand on the threshold of global tipping points. And these are tipping points where faith-filled believers led by the Spirit can literally alter the trajectory of human history. And this is why we're asking people to stand with the ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, both in the West and abroad, both prayerfully and financially. This is, of course, a seminal month. December is the most significant month in terms of giving to ministries, and so we ask you to give with a grateful heart. Give as you've been given. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Bobby first in Illinois, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Bobby.
Yes, hello, sir.
Hi.
Hi. I'm not sure how to ask this. The only way I can explain it so you can give me an answer is maybe to tell you the short story that makes me want to ask.
Okay.
My friend, a rodeo friend, Tagwing Kane, who is now a retired captain, we did a lot of rodeo traveling over here in Missouri. And on our way to, I can't remember if it was Cuba or Rolla, we had a four-horse horse trailer with horses in it, and we were traveling up Interstate 44. And I don't know if you're familiar with Missouri, but it's pretty hilly. And we come up, and when we come down, it was three lanes on our side. And, of course, the right lane was full of 18-wheelers, which is what I'm driving right now. And on the left side of me was nothing in the lane. But when we come over the hill, down at the bottom, there was a car stopped in the center lane. And I thought, oh, my God, you know, if I hit them, I'm going to kill them. And I can't go to the right because of the truck. I mean, they were like bumper to bumper. So I said, well, I'll just go to the left lane. And as soon as I moved over to the left lane, a railroad tie shot out from in front of that car into our lane. And there was no other alternative but to hit it. We were going 70, so we hit it straight on. And all I can remember is she never screamed, but she looked at me and her eyes were as wide open as they could be, screaming. And her son was in the back seat sleeping. He didn't even wake up. I remember looking into the mirror, and I could see the trailer in the air, and it was tilting like it was going to tip over. And I didn't even feel the hit. I mean, it should have ripped off our bumper, popped our tires, and it should have grabbed the horse trailer and everything. And all of a sudden, we landed, and it was smooth. And we pulled over. There was nothing broke. And, you know, I always see out of the corner of my eye, I feel this hand on my shoulder, and I don't know if it could, because I know Jesus lives within us, but I don't know if it's his hand I'm feeling or if it's his guardian angel that he has sent with me.
Yeah, well, you know, the wonderful thing is that Jesus Christ is now speaking to us directly. In the past, God spoke through messengers and through prophets. In the present, he has spoken to us through his Son. And his Son is not just an insurance policy. He is a living, active, dynamic force in our lives. He is a person who watches over us, who is intimate with us and interacts with us in all kinds of ways. But are we able to figure out exactly how that happens? We're not. What we know is that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. There are abundant references to angels in the Bible. The nature of those references is not such as to make them very helpful for developing an understanding of hierarchies of angels and the like, because every reference to angels is incidental to some other topic, and therefore I sometimes feel a little chagrined when you find whole books that are dealing with hierarchies of angels based on anecdotes. So what I'm trying to say in all of this is that we can know that God has providential care in our lives, and we can thank him that he uses means. He could use angels as guardians for us, but it's hard to be able to understand exactly how to apply that theology to individual anecdotal circumstances. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Diane. She's listening on Sirius XM 131 in South Carolina. Hi, Diane.
Hello. I would ask you to clarify something for me.
Sure.
I am under the impression that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, that your sins are forgiven. All your previous and future sins are forgiven through God's mercy and love. But then I know there's going to be a final judgment where everything that we do in our life will come before God in judgment. So I get confused because I believe that my sins are forgiven, but then I'm going to be judged.
Well, that's right. And I don't think you're confused at all. In fact, I think you have it exactly right. What Scripture points out is that there is no other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So you're correct in saying that we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. But on that foundation, you can build. You can either use precious metals, gold, silver. You can use costly stones, or you can build with inferior products like wood, hay, and straw. And the day of the Lord will bring to light what you built with. Because then it's going to be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Paul says, if what you have built survives, you will receive reward. If it is burned up, you will suffer loss. You yourself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So the point here is to say that, yeah, you're saved on account of the work of Jesus Christ. You're not saved by your own righteousness, but rather a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of your own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. But on that foundation, you can build. And therefore, you'll be judged for what you have done with what you've been given. There are biblically degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell.
But all those things will be laid at the feet of Jesus because they're not of me, but they're for him. But my question is, when I go before God on that final judgment, he's going to accept me and love me for who I am and for what I did for him. And there's no need to worry because I have peace knowing he's my Father.
Right. But again, Scripture is replete with references to rewards. The basis of our salvation is the finished work of Christ, but Christians can erect a building of rewards upon that foundation. John, for example, in his vision, sees the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then he says, another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. So there certainly is in Scripture a book of life. And if your name is recorded in the book of life, it is a way of saying that you have come into intimacy with Jesus Christ as a participant in his kingdom. But as a participant in his kingdom, what you do now counts for all eternity. So you might say there's a book of mercy and there are books of merit. The book of mercy, or the book of life, reveals those who had a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, not a said faith, but a real faith. As the Lord himself put it, those who have done good will rise to live, those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Conversely, the books of merit contain a record of our deeds. And these books suggest that what we do now during our earthly sojourn counts and will impact what we will do for all eternity. Rewards involved both enlarged responsibilities in eternity as well as enhanced spiritual capacities. For example, the capacity for enjoying music would be greatly enhanced if you master a musical instrument. And I think in the same sense, the work we do here and now will greatly enhance our capacity for enjoying eternity. And I've written about this in a section in my book, Resurrection. There's a section in that book on rewards. I've also written about this in my newest book that's out in bookstores now called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. I'll leave it at that. Again, more information in those two books, which are also available. You can find them on the web, equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A quick reminder as we go to break that those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team be pleased to personalize one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. You can choose whichever book you want, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, the Creation Answer Book, Has God Spoken, which is my magnum opus on understanding that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, but also learning how to read it or mine it for all its wealth. Those resources, many more, available in personalized format to you, a family member or a friend, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. You can join online at equip.org. Once again, you can also join by just talking to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
Have you ever considered that just as a daily dose of the right vitamins can help to ward off illness, so can a daily dosage of truth be the best antidote for error? Or that just like the Ebola virus, error is deadly only when it is ingested? Sadly, far too many seekers and even believers have swallowed the distortions of cults and aberrant teachers only to discover how spiritually deadly these deceptions can be. And just like a wide range of potentially deadly viruses, these deceptions can spread if precautions are not taken. This Christmas, why not promote the health of our nation as well as the church by providing a daily dose of truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and a host of other outreaches? Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Some claim that the Nazis were Christians and that Christianity was responsible for the Holocaust. However, such claims are based on a serious misreading of history and a failure to understand the complexity of National Socialism, which at its core was a new religious movement. Other topics include medical marijuana, miracle drug or spiritual poison, searching for truth and transcendence, the perennial relevance of Plato, caricatures of reason and its users, same-sex marriage, stealing rights from God, as well as the popular Ask Hank column. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade. And that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles, or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Some claimed that the Nazis were Christians and that Christianity was responsible for the Holocaust. However, such claims are based on a serious misreading of history and a failure to understand the complexity of National Socialism, which at its core was a new religious movement. To refute this slander, understanding Nazism is crucial. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal helps you do just that. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Deborah. She's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing this evening?
I'm well, thank you.
Well, my question is was sparked based on this new Exodus movie, which I'm pretty sure everyone realizes is full of Hollywood tasted junk. But I decided to read the Bible directly again. And apparently, I don't understand something here on Exodus 4, verse 24 to 28. God basically speaks out Moses and said he was going to kill him. And I'm thinking I'm missing something in understanding in context what that meant. And then Zipporah then circumcises their child and places that at his feet and does some things. And it just didn't seem to meld into what I was reading around it. Could you clarify that for me, please?
Yeah. I mean, there is a context for all of this. Circumcision for Abraham was a sign of the everlasting covenant between God and his people. It was a sign of commitment to God, symbolizing that the Lord alone was to be trusted and served, very, very similar to a marriage covenant. The commitment that a husband has to his wife is the commitment, or at least analogous, to the commitment that God has to his people and God's people have towards God himself. So given that context, in Exodus chapter 4, we see Moses, who is going to be the great lawgiver to God's people, in disobedience to the law of circumcision. And it seems he was more willing to please the wishes of his Midianite wife than he was the will of the Lord, and thus he had not circumcised his own son. That's what the contextual idea here is. And remember that Moses was to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He was the lawgiver. He was the Old Testament Jesus, as it were, just as he was to lead them from exile and from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. So in much the same way, typologically, Jesus leads us not just out of slavery to sin, but into eternity, into an everlasting relationship with God. So as the great lawgiver, he was in disobedience to an axiom, a major issue, which separated the kingdom of darkness from the kingdom of light. And that's why God's wrath burned against Moses. And if it wasn't for Zipporah, his Midianite wife, the text indicates that God might have exacted capital punishment against Moses. The entirety of the Bible has this notion of blessings for those who follow and cursings for those who rebel. And this was a seminal point in history, redemptive history, because Israel, again, was called to be a light to the nations. And now you have the same kind of idolatry that you see later on, which causes the exile of Israel from the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom also. In fact, even before that, the split of the two kingdoms. Still there? I think I lost Deborah. But this is one of the things that is so significant from my standpoint. I mean, I've been talking about this over the last couple of days. The movie Exodus, Gods and Kings, has really caused people to go back to Scripture. And if you don't know how to read the Scripture for all it's worth or mine it for all its wealth, you have a hard time making sense out of what's going on in Exodus. And of course, the director, Ridley Scott, is a self-described atheist and he has something to say about religion, he can't say it unambiguously, because if he did, Christians wouldn't go see his movie. So he needs Christians to see his movie in order to recoup his 140 or so million dollar budget. So he doesn't say anything about religion directly. Everything he says is by implication. But for those who have eyes to see, as pointed out in an article that will be up on the web soon, Exodus Gods and Kings presents an important picture of American cultural attitudes towards religion. For Scott, what religion is an irrational superstition, and the God of the Bible is a moral monster. That is the biblical epic, of course, that people like Richard Dawkins would love, but it isn't the epic that is contextualized by someone who knows how to read literature and certainly knows how to read the Bible for all it's worth. What you see in this film is intentionally casting doubt on the core of the Exodus narrative as given in the Scripture. I talked about that earlier on this week. I gave 10 reasons why we should look at a film like this critically and be able to use those reasons as springboards or opportunities to communicate with a searching culture. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gabriel, listening in Canada, Edmonton, Alberta, CJCA. Hi, Gabriel.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
Okay, Hank, I just finished reading a book, pretty interesting actually. It's Gold We Trust by Federico Molano. Very interesting, but it gets me a doubt here. And there's some evangelics tend to believe that there's going to be a rapture. There's three different opinions on this matter, the post-rapture, the medium, and before the rapture. I would like to have your opinion on this one.
Yeah.
It's very confusing, and both sides of the
sure.
of this issue proclaim that they have Bible and verses to support this. What would be your take on this, please?
Yeah, there is no Bible to support a pre-tribulational rapture. I mean, the basic idea communicated by Jesus Christ is that he is going to return, and when he returns, he'll put all things to right. The idea that there's going to be a rapture after the Jews take over Israel is simply unbiblical. It's very popular, but it's a 19th century idea. Prior to the 19th century, no one had a notion such as a pre-tribulational rapture. And as I've said many times on the broadcast, there's not a single passage in all the Scripture that speaks of Christ coming secretly to resurrect and rapture Christians for 7 years of heavenly bliss, nor is there even a collection of passages that can be construed in any sense to communicate the secret coming prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Instead, as Jesus said overtly, a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So the plain, the literal sense of the Lord's words suggests a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous will be resurrected and judged together. The notion that believers are going to be raptured during a secret coming prior to the resurrection of unbelievers is an imposition on the Bible. In other words, it's not something you extract from the biblical text, but something that you impose upon the biblical text. So I would challenge anyone listening in to search, and you will not find in the biblical text a future seven-year tribulation during which a vast majority of Jews are going to die. In fact, a future seven-year tribulation, and the operative word here is future, is conspicuous by its absence in the whole of Christian scriptures. That, of course, is not to suggest that the Jews have not faced tribulation in the past. You think about what happened under Antiochus IV Epiphanes and their freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus, still celebrated during Hanukkah. So there has been tribulation in the past, but the notion there's going to be a seven-year tribulation, and after that, there's going to be a second coming of Jesus Christ, and then there's going to be a millennial temple, and then Christ is going to preside over the temple, and then those the sacrifices made in the temple are once again going to atone for sin. All of that is simply an imposition on the biblical text. I've written about this in various places. Probably where I've written about it most extensively is in my book, The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Joseph in Wright City, Missouri. Hi, Joseph.
Yeah. Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking the call.
Pleasure.
I have a question that's kind of similar to what you just got done talking about. I know you don't agree with the pre-tribulation stance, and there's some things about it I don't like, but how do you interpret then Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27?
Yeah, I mean, this is something that you have to interpret within the proper ekpek. There's no warrant for taking the 69 weeks and then placing a gap between those 69 weeks and the 70th week of 2,000 years. That's gap theology that isn't, it's ad hoc. It has no real basis other than imposing a particular paradigm on the scriptures. What's going on with the 77s, they symbolically refer to the lengthy period of extended exile beginning with the decree of King Cyrus of Persia. So as prophesied by Jeremiah, Jerusalem was going to experience a partial restoration after 70 years of exile. But as revealed through the angel Gabriel, the return from exile was merely a type of the antitypical freedom that would be experienced through Judas Maccabeus, who I just mentioned, which itself was typological of the ultimate restoration through Jesus the Messiah. Cyrus's decree allowed for the return of the Jews to Jerusalem and for the rebuilding of the temple, that which happens under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Nevertheless, the people of Judah continue to be dominated by foreign powers. So the symbolism of the 77s, which is a number repeated by Jesus, by the way, in regards to the number of times we are to forgive others, is grounded in the Hebrew redemptive year of Jubilee, in which all debts were canceled at the end of 49 years, or seven periods of 7 years, as you see back in Leviticus 25. And so the 77s of Daniel encompass 10 Jubilee eras, and they represent the extended exile of the Jews that would end in the fullness of time. In other words, the quintessential Jubilee, when the people of God would experience ultimate redemption and restoration, not in a harlot city, but actually in the Holy Christ. Now, where I've written about that most extensively is in a book called Has God Spoken? And there's a particular footnote, I can't look it up as I'm here on the broadcast, I just don't have enough time, but in the book there's a footnote towards the end which is very instructive. Also, if you read what I've written about the abomination of desolation, spoken of both by Daniel and by Jesus, you'll get the full context in and the historical pattern itself. So it's all laid out in my book, Has God Spoken?, a book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can access it online. You can just hang on online with me at equip.org on the web for everybody listening in. You can also write for a copy of the book, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Have you considered in your Christmas shopping list what could be one of the best gifts you'll ever make? If not, consider this. Countless thousands of spiritually hungry, earnest seekers after truth are led astray each day by prosperity preachers, mongers of millennial madness, and New Age gurus, to name only a few. Yet your special Christmas gift today can help provide genuinely biblical truths that set people free. To make a mind-changing and life-changing gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. As we look forward to the Advent and the Christmas season, perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, The Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. A humorous definition of a conservative is someone who sits and thinks, but mainly sits. With that definition in mind, could the greatest threat to today's church be that many of us mainly sit and don't think? If history is any lesson, the failure to both think and act during times of crisis can be downright dangerous. And for Christians today, increasingly battered by the gale force winds of militant secularism, the need is to think Christianly and act courageously. Faced with these challenges, will you be a conformer or a transformer? Will you be the object of worldly change or an agent of change for the King of Kings? To go on record as an agent of change, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a special year-end gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought, but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. Other topics include theologically informed evangelism, the Nazi war against Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses and blood transfusion, Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Christians agree that life and truth are important, but have you considered how the absence of truth can actually ruin lives? How distortions of truth can lead people to make tragic decisions affecting not only their lives, but also the lives of others? This Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way and the truth and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a Christmas gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Next up, Linda Rogers, Arkansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Linda.
Hello. Hank, I enjoy your program so much, and I heard your answer to the lady that was in the accident and had felt a hand on her shoulder, and could you please expand your answer to that? Because I was a little confused about whether it was Jesus' hand because he lives in us or an angel. Could you expand on your answer?
Yeah, what I was trying to say, Linda, is that it's very hard to take an antidote, that an anecdote, excuse me, that someone shares with me on the radio and be able to determine exactly the means that God uses to protect us in particular instances. Nor can we even say that if God protected a person in a particular incident, the exact reasoning for that. What we can say is that we know all things, whether it eventuates in death or life, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. What I was also pointing out is that the Lord Jesus Christ is actively involved in our lives. As the creator of the universe, he uses means, and so he can use angels as his messengers or angels to accomplish his purposes. But the problem is that it's hard to build a coherent theology on angels. The reason for that is because the references that you find concerning angels in the scripture is always incidental to some other topic. And therefore, I'm a little bit concerned about those who write voluminous books on the subject, categorizing angels in ways that go beyond what the biblical text allows us to know.
Okay. Yeah, I can understand that. I just felt a little confused about I just was a little confused about your answer, and I appreciate expanding.
Do you have sufficient clarification?
No, I just believe that we've had our house burned down in 92, and my children felt something helping them get out of our house, and I feel that the Lord protected us through that. And so I was very interested in your answer, and I just felt a little like the answer was a little bit incomplete.
Well, and there's a reason for that to some degree. Again, it's I don't want to shout where the Bible is largely silent. So to be able to answer the question is something that goes beyond, I think, what anyone can do. We can say that the Lord cares about every detail of our lives. I was up late last night reading the Bible. I woke up in the middle of the night and I started reading through Matthew and was reminded that there's not a single hair, as Jesus points out, that falls from our heads that he doesn't know about or isn't concerned about. So he has every detail of our lives in view. He cares for that. But exactly how circumstances of life unfold and why, we don't know. We really don't have an answer to the why question as much as the conviction that we can trust God in the midst of our whys. So
yes.
It's not as though I can answer a question because I'm trying to answer a question that the Bible largely tells us we shouldn't even try to answer. We shouldn't try to answer the question why. We should trust God in the midst of our whys. That's the point.
Right. My mother passed away in 06, and she quoted that verse to us, seven kids, no less, I promise, no less than 3,000 times. We were so sick of that verse by the time we grew up. But it's such a precious philosophy to live by. So I appreciate your expanding your answer, and I appreciate your program so much.
Well, bless you. I appreciate your call and your kind words as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kevin, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. Let me get you on the phone here. I could talk to you forever. I love your program. I'm going to make it real quick for you. If you could expound, if you know a little bit about it. I read a book, and I hope this is the name of it, called The Harbinger. I forget the exactly. Am I right on it? Is it called The Harbinger?
Yeah, very well pronounced. Yes,
okay.
It's a book by Jonathan Kahn.
That's right. I'm going to hang up And I was going to ask you if you could just, if you, whatever you can expound on it, what the truth is of that, and what you can explain to us, people who would like to know more about it, if it's true, if it's not true. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. And what I can say without equivocation is that this is sensationalism, it's sophistry, and it is turning Scripture into a wax nose. It is abominable on a lot of different levels, and it is a great, great shame that so many Christians are falling for this. It's a shame that this is even being promoted in Christian circles. Khan says that there are nine harbingers. You can find him in Isaiah 9:10, all of which manifested in ancient Israel in the nation's last days, and now he says they're all happening again in America according to the same pattern of ancient Israel, as though there is a double fulfillment, one that took place in ancient Israel and one that is taking place in modern America. And so then he says, well, these harbingers tell us that America is under divine judgment. Well, certainly, I can tell you that America is in a very, very sad state of affairs. The foundation of life is corroding. What was once solid granite is now shifting sand. What's built on that foundation, marriage, has been redefined. And when you flood an economy with counterfeit money, it devalues everything. Not just money, but everything. Not only so, but government is in a state of absolute chaos. I mean, you think about an aging infrastructure and no real money or funds to rebuild that aging infrastructure. You think that within a few years, we'll have $20 trillion of national debt. The number is simply staggering. It's beyond comprehension, and it's unsustainable. And then you look at the church. 25 of the major evangelical denominations, think about that, and then think about 23 of them now being in a state of major decline. So there are huge signs of turmoil. And we've talked about those huge signs of turmoil. But there's no warrant for taking Isaiah's prophecy and abusing that prophecy in the way that Khan has done. If you look at what's going on, the essence of Isaiah's book is Isaiah foresees impending doom looming on the horizon, and his prophecies would ultimately find their fulfillment in the Assyrian and Babylonian conquests. He also sees, of course, a coming Messiah who would ultimately deliver the people of God from the wrath that was to come. And there's a sense in which you can take Isaiah's prophecies and see in them typological fulfillment. For example, Isaiah chapter 7, there's a very direct typological fulfillment. In fact, Matthew says as much in Matthew chapter 2. He says this was to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Again, it is a typological fulfillment in contrast to a predictive fulfillment such as what you find in Micah 5:2 fulfilled Isaiah 2:5. Matthew 2:5. So there's first and foremost a need for Christians to understand the difference between predictive prophecy and typological prophecy, but there's also a need to see how bankrupt the whole notion of double fulfillment is, particularly as it is rendered with a great deal of sophistry and sensationalism in The Harbinger. This is a book that practices horrible hermeneutics. We should be good at the art and science of biblical interpretation. This book most certainly is not. He also sensationalizes the blood moons very much in the same capacity as a John Hagee does. So, again, it is a real shame that Christians are buying into this kind of sensationalism that always leaves them empty. These prophecy peddlers bank on the fact that Christians have short memories. So first it's the blood moons, and then it's something else, and a few years ago it was something else, and we have short memories. And so we keep buying the garbage that is being peddled to us via these prophecy pundits. It is indeed a crime and a shame. Back to the phone lines, Mike in Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
In John 11, when Mary comes to Jesus, Jesus saw her weeping, and then the Jews that came with her were weeping. He groaned in spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And he said to him, "Come see, Lord." And Jesus wept, and then Jesus said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of a blind man, you know, keep this man from dying?" Then again, Jesus groaned and within himself. I'm just wondering, you know.
So I only have a few minutes, and I can explain it very quickly. When the text says that Jesus groaned, it means that he was deeply moved, perhaps even angered. In context, it appears Jesus was very troubled over the consequences of sin and death. But as you see, all of this is used for a purpose by our Lord. "I thank you," says Jesus in his prayer to the Father, "that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me." The miracles that Jesus Christ did, including raising Lazarus from the dead, attested to who he was as the fulfillment, as the only one who could walk through the luminous tapestry of Old Testament prophecy. That's all I've got, all the time. We're out of here. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did you know that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are in decline? Or did you know that we're losing millions of evangelicals from the church in the United States? About 2.6 million per decade. And that what's left of a smaller, shrinking church is splintering over politics and a postmodern view of God and the Bible. Sadly, far too many Christians are simply oblivious in their bubbles, or too glued to their smartphones to notice the rising tide of spiritual and cultural decadence that threatens the church. Thankfully, others are receiving their wake-up calls and deciding to make a difference before it's too late. If you want to make a difference, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a year-end gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation, his last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself.
To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.